Good morning. Welcome to worship. It's good to see each and every one of you. My name is Evan Roars Dodge. I'm the pastor here at the Belvedere United Methodist Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to extend you a special welcome. Hope that you feel God's love in our midst as we worship today. As I'm offering the announcements this morning, I invite you just to take the pew pads, the attendance pads that are at your ends of your aisle. Fill that out with your information and then pass that down the row so that we can get everybody's information and know who's worshiping with us today. I want to bring your attention to a few announcements that you'll find as an insert in your bulletin. 2016 financial contribution statements are available as of today. Right, Donna? Great. Thank you, Donna, for your work in getting those all prepared, and those are downstairs. If you have any questions, you can talk to Donna. Donna will wave at you. There we go. Donna waves at us. She can give you information about that. So that's downstairs in Fellowship Hall. Our small group continues on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock and Thursdays at 4 o'clock, looking at the book of Revelation. And we're plodding our way through, and it's one of the most difficult books, I think, in the Bible, and therefore one of the most often ignored. So we're making our way through it, asking good questions, having a good conversation. We still have some books available if you'd like to be part of that study. And then you'll just see a few more announcements there in your bulletin. The Evangelism Committee is planning some movies in the park. You'll see some information about that. There's an information and planning meeting on this coming Saturday. Family Promise is coming up. You'll see about our church's participation in that. And you'll see a couple more announcements if you turn to the inside of your announcement insert. I want to bring to your attention just a couple announcements that aren't in here. One is we are starting a combined youth group with our church, United Presbyterian Church, and the Episcopal Church and the Catholic Church have gotten on board too, which I think is really great. So trying to make this a community-wide youth group. We're going to be meeting once a month at either my parsonage or the Presbyterian Church. Wait, they don't call it a parsonage. The manse. The manse. Those Presbyterians are so uppity, right? well, they are the elect of God, and they must be predestined to be uppity. The youth group will be meeting this Sunday at 11:45 at the Presbyterian Manse, and all of our youth are invited to that. I think it'll be a great time to get together in fellowship. And we're also sending out, several of you who are on email, get our church email, we've started a Monday morning email, and we're calling it kind of a miniature town crier. Town crier is the name of our monthly newsletter. And in that email blast is a little summary of Sunday's sermon, announcements for the week of what's going on in our church, some prayer requests. So hopefully you're getting that. If you're not getting that, please make sure that we have your email address correct, and you can make sure we have it by putting it down in the attendance pad in your pew. And in that will be some more information about our youth group and other things. And as it said in the email, if you'd rather not get email from us, none of us are offended. If you just get so many emails and you don't want any more, you can always just reply and say unsubscribe. That's fine too. But it's a way just to try to keep as much good communication flowing through our church as possible about what's going on in the life of our congregation. So we'll be getting those on Monday morning. Well, friends, as we begin our worship service today, I invite you to stand as we join in our call to worship that's printed in your bulletin.
What does the Lord require of you?
To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God.
The Holy One delights in blessing those who seek to walk with God.
Let us keep His word and walk in the light of His love.
This morning's gospel lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, on 1501 in your pew Bible if you wish to follow along. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up to the mountain. And after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. Then He began to speak, and He taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Friends, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the warmth of this place. And we especially give you thanks for your Holy Spirit that is moving in and through us, helping us grow and teaching us and leading us forward. And as we gather this morning, we pray for a word from you, a word of hope for our troubled times, a word of peace, a word of direction. And God, as we worship this morning, may all that we say and all that we do bring you honor and glory, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning's scripture, I think, is probably familiar to most of you, was it not? The Beatitudes. The very first Beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. So here's a little joke about being poor in spirit. Mr. Smith was brought to Mercy Hospital, taken in quickly for heart surgery. The operation went well, and the groggy man regained consciousness. He was reassured by a sister of mercy who was waiting beside his bed. Mr. Smith, she said, you're going to be just fine, as she patted his hand. We do need to know, however, how you intend to pay for your stay here. Are you covered by insurance? No, I'm not, the man whispered hoarsely. Well, then can you pay in cash? Said the nun. I'm afraid I cannot, sister. Well, do you have any close relatives we can contact? She questioned rather sternly. Just my sister in New Mexico, he volunteered, but she's a humble spinster nun. Oh, I must correct you, Mr. Smith. Nuns are not spinsters. They are married to God. Well, wonderful, said Mr. Smith. In that case, please send the bill to my brother-in-law. This morning we're going to begin a four-week sermon series. The next 4 weeks in our gospel readings are teachings from Jesus, excerpts from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5-7, and it contains some of Jesus' most familiar teachings. I know that we've all, at some point in our life, heard the Beatitudes, the teachings of Jesus. And then we'll also hear some familiar teachings of Jesus about how Christians are to be salt and light in a city on a hill, and Jesus' teachings on loving your neighbor as you love yourself, and loving your enemy, and praying for your enemy. So we're going to hear the scriptures from the Sermon on the Mount over the next few weeks. And if you look in your bulletin, there's a sermon series title. I don't usually do sermon titles. But over the next 4 weeks, I want us to be very intentional about thinking about something, and so I'm hoping maybe a sermon title can help us really focus and hone in on some certain things that the Sermon on the Mount teaches us. So our series title is called Living the Kingdom Lifestyle. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is about a whole new radical way of living. It was a contrast to the values and the mores of Jesus' day, and I think it even continues in our age, in our world, in 2017 America, to really stand in contrast to so many of the values that our world holds up as things to model our lives after. Jesus is really radical and always countercultural in so many of his teachings, and we'll talk about that more as we go. But today you'll see that the sermon title for today is called Developing a Kingdom Orientation. Now an orientation is about a perspective or a direction. And so developing a kingdom orientation means that we figure out who we are in relationship to each other and in relationship to God. An orientation is about developing an identity, about digging deeper within ourselves and taking what Jesus has to offer to teach us about the ways that we live within the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and incorporating that into our lives, into our daily living, in relationship to God and to others. That is a kingdom orientation. And Jesus begins to lay that out in Matthew chapter 5. So the context is set. The end of Matthew chapter 4, we've been going through Matthew the last 4 weeks. It has the temptation of Jesus, on which we actually come to in Lent. We'll hear that story. And then last week was Jesus calling his first disciples. You remember that? Jesus going along by the Sea of Galilee, calling out to Simon Peter, to Andrew his brother, and then going along and finding James and John, who were two brothers who were fishing together. And he calls them. They immediately drop everything and they follow him. And last week we talked about how the call of Jesus, when it comes into our lives, when it came into those disciples' lives, they didn't equivocate. They didn't weigh the options. They dropped everything and they followed. And how the call of God demands a response from us. And it demands all of us, all of who we are, all that we bring. So with that in mind, Jesus is moving along and crowds start to follow him. Verse 1 said, of chapter 5, when Jesus saw the crowd, something about Jesus is attracting people. He's going along, he's perhaps teaching and healing, we don't quite know, but crowds are starting to form around him. This is at the very beginning of his ministry. So he goes up to a mountain area. Now, we're not talking about, you know, a real high mountain where Jesus is sort of a speck in the distance shouting down to people. It was more like a hillside. He goes up to a hillside, perhaps elevated, just a little bit above the crowds there. But that way he can see them, he can speak to them, and they can hear him a bit more clearly. And so Jesus starts to teach them. Now, if you go to the Gospel of Luke, I believe it's chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 records much of what we have in Matthew's chapter 5 and 7. Luke truncates it a little bit and shortens actually some of the Beatitudes. And in Luke's version, Jesus isn't standing up on a hillside. He's down on a plain, on a level area, teaching and speaking to people. So if you have some time and you're interested in doing a little Bible study, compare the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 with Luke's Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. And you can see some differences there. And a lot of the times when you come across some different stories in our Gospels that have different details or relate different specifics about a different story, maybe a Jesus encounter with somebody, that's often done for a specific reason. And it's not that one account is true and the other account is false. When our Gospel writers write, they're writing to a particular audience, situated in a particular context, going through different things, struggling. All the Gospel accounts really are written to some of the early Christians. And it gives the history of Jesus, but it's also meant to speak to some of the needs of the early Christian community. So sometimes certain details or certain facts are included in some stories, in some Gospels, and not included in others. So Matthew gives us the bulk of Jesus' teaching in this particular sermon. And Jesus starts with the Beatitudes. Now, a Beatitude is, we hear the word blessed. Now, I get a little hung up on that word, blessed, because there seems to be a particular undercurrent, and I call it a rather dark undercurrent, of popular American Christianity that says if you live a particular way, God will bless you with everything you ever dreamed of. You'll have more zeros after your bank account ledger than you can possibly imagine. God will give you that newest car that you want. You'll have the nicest clothes. God will bless you if you do X, Y, Z. Well, I don't believe, and I think that our scripture shows that is not the kind of blessing that Jesus talks about for those who follow him. For those people who teach that, and if you turn on your religious channels on TV, it won't take you long before you find a preacher who will be preaching this. I don't know how they square that with Jesus saying, if anybody wants to follow me, they better be prepared to die to themselves. That doesn't sound like living a life of luxury, does it? If anyone wants to follow me, they have to take up their cross, literally an instrument of torture and death, and follow me. That doesn't really sound like a blessed life, at least blessed in the context of certain American Christian teachers today. When Jesus talks about being blessed, he's talking about living in a particular condition in which you find favor with God. Living in a particular way in which you find favor with God. Now think about several of the conditions that Jesus calls blessed in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when people revile you, when they slander you, when they say false things about you, when they call you names. Are those conditions in which you want to really live? When you contrast those ways of being and living with the values held up by the world, Jesus' world then and our world now, I think we start to see a contrast, don't we? What would our world say about being blessed? Blessed are who? The rich? The wealthy? Well, the famous. Blessed are the movie stars. There you go. You don't have to be alive very long or do much reading in the newspaper or watching of television to find that our world communicates a particular set of values, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Whether it's through advertising, whether it's through TV programming, whether it's in the news that outlets choose to report, our world communicates a particular set of values. And Jesus comes along. And these are values, too, the values of our world were also the values of Jesus' day. I said this in Bible study earlier this week when we were talking about the book of Revelation and some of the conditions that the church found itself in, some of the things that they were struggling with are the same thing that the church finds itself struggling with today. And I said, I'm reminded of the verse from Ecclesiastes when the writer says, there is nothing new under the sun. That the same things that people struggled with, the same values that the dominant culture upheld as being the thing after which one should strive are the same then as they are today. Jesus is teaching a group of people who live in a world where the emperor is venerated as God, where there is a very clear, sharp distinction between the rich and the poor. And where you fall on that spectrum said a lot about what you could do politically, what you could do socially, how you could interact with other people, where you could go, even in the marketplace. Lines were drawn very clearly between certain people. And that's the world into which Jesus enters, a world I would dare say not totally unlike ours today. It's the world in which Jesus comes and he starts to teach something. He starts to call people who have been reviled and cast out by the dominant powers that be, he starts to call them blessed. Those are the people who find favor with God. And we see that when Jesus, in Jesus' ministry, the good news, the announcement that Jesus comes to give us, is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, often used interchangeably in the gospel, is here now. It's here now. Jesus is saying you don't have to wait until you die. The kingdom of God is here now. Abundant life is here now. A whole new way of living, a whole new way of being, a whole new social order, a whole new way of relating to God is here now. That's the good news. That's what Jesus comes to proclaim. And so when he comes and he starts teaching the Beatitudes, we have to keep that in mind, that Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is here now. And in the kingdom of God, we find the order completely turned upside down. Remember what Jesus said in other teachings from the Sermon on the Mount? Very famously, Jesus said, The first shall be what? And the last shall be first. In that one sentence, and when you take that in the context of Jesus' entire teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus does that. He upsets the whole social order. In fact, that's one of probably the dominant reason why Jesus is killed, is because he threatens the powers that be with this announcement of a new kingdom, of a new way of being, of a new way of living, of a new way of orienting ourselves to other people and to God, in which the boundaries that we put up are now broken down. Jesus is killed for it. It's threatening. It's a threatening message. Because we're tribal people. So often we, speaking of orientation, speaking of an identity and developing a sense of self, so often we do that in a negative way. And what I mean by that is we do it as in contrast to other people. Well, I am not like this. I am not like that. That I am not this or that. That's how so many tribal groups develop, is they develop an identity over and against another group. And Jesus comes in, he upsets all that. Turns it all upside down. And says, if you want to follow me, if you want to live a lifestyle in the kingdom of God, then you have to completely reorient yourself. You can't live by the mores and the cultural values and the ways of dividing one against another that the dominant culture teaches. You want to be part of the kingdom of God. You want to be part of what I'm doing. Jesus says this is a movement, a kingdom, a way of being where people who live on the margin, the people who've been told they're no good, they're unlovable, they're unwanted, those are the people that are blessed. If we were to develop or to write our own Beatitudes today, who might we include? Blessed are the unemployed. Blessed are those who are only measured economically by what they can give. Blessed are those women who can't get pregnant. Who else might we include in our Beatitudes? Blessed are those who don't have a home. Blessed are the refugees. Blessed are those who really don't have a home. Blessed are the sick. Blessed are the homebound. Blessed are those who live in nursing homes and their families have forgotten about them. You see, these are the people that Jesus goes to. These are the people for whom the kingdom of God has come. And these are the people that Jesus honors, that Jesus loves. These are the people that Jesus says, these people have favor with God. Not those people who think they have it all together. Those people who are wealthy beyond measure. Those people who have fame and status. It's not them. Blessed are the people don't have any. I'm going to share with you just briefly in closing a story about a man named Daryl Davis. Daryl Davis was a blues musician, played in different bands in the 60s and 70s. And since he got out of the music business, Daryl Davis, and he's an African American, a black man, his mission has been to befriend people who are in the Ku Klux Klan. That's what he does. And so far, he's befriended over 200 who have left the KKK because of his friendship. And there's a documentary coming out about him. If you go online, you can search for his name and you can see the trailer of that documentary. And this is what he does. This is his life mission. And it comes from him, and you listen to him talk, it comes out of a place where he truly believes that he is no different and no better than that other person. And his mission, his goal, is for them to see the same thing, to see in him just another human being, like he sees in them. And he looks at their good side. He tries to see what is good in them. He pulls out what is good and makes a link with that, tries to relate to them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting down with someone who hates your very being and trying to love them and talk to them and have a relationship with them? Can you imagine doing that? That's what this guy does all the time. And it's just incredible. It really is. It's amazing to watch him. And to watch these guys just, it's really like a conversion experience. When their orientation, their identity completely changes because he's willing to cross all these boundaries that have been put up against him and them, that they've really put up against him. He's willing to cross those and to have a relationship with somebody, at least try to. And he's changed lives by doing this. Friends, as we develop an identity of who we are in the kingdom of God, I think what Daryl Davis is doing is what all of us are called to do. That is to go to people who are different from us, who might even, and this is biblical, verse 11, verse 12, revile and persecute us and hate us and slander us. To go to those people. To try to be open and loving. To look for the common good that we all share. And seek to break down those walls, those barriers that we put up. Because if the kingdom of God, if we're really going to have a place in it, if we're going to let the kingdom of God, the new identity that Jesus came to give us, if we're going to let that shape us and mold us, then we have to live out the Beatitudes. That has to be sort of our map, our compass for relating to other people. So friends, my challenge to you this morning is to let those words of Scripture shape you. To be willing to do what is uncomfortable, what might not feel natural. To reach out to people on the margin. Let them know that they're loved, that God loves them. To seek a relationship with them. That's what God calls us to do. And in doing so, we bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, a little bit closer, a little bit nearer to us. We might just change our world in the process. Amen. Sisters and brothers, receive this benediction. May we go forth from this place living lives of welcome, open-armed, inviting all into the kingdom of God, regardless of who they are, where they're from, or what they have done. For we welcome others just as Jesus has welcomed each one of us. Let us go forth from this place in the power of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.